Turning to Romans chapter 14 as we continue with our sermons in this part of the Word of God. The Epistle to the Romans and chapter 14 for this evening, we're going to read the first 12 verses of the chapter. Romans chapter 14 and beginning at verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Amen. This evening, as we come into this chapter 14 of Paul's epistle to the Romans, let me just remind you very, very briefly of those things that have gone before in the course of the epistle up to this point. In the first 11 chapters of the epistle, of course, you have that whole setting forth of the gospel as it really is in the person and in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And you have the receiving of that gospel through faith, and through faith alone in the one who died in order to bring that gospel to pass. Beginning with chapter 12 of the epistle then, you come into all of these chapters and verses that all have all got to do with the outworkings of that gospel in the lives of those who have received the gospel, those who have been made the recipients of the mercies of God in the gospel forevermore. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that chapter begins, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then you have all of those things which constitute that reasonable service that we are to offer to God, indeed that living sacrifice that we are to offer to God in the course of our life. In that chapter 12 itself, we are told how we are to do that, especially within the context of the churches of Christ in the world, which the Lord has established in the world. And then in chapter 13, we are told how we are to do that, if we are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, within the context of the world itself, as we are called to live within the world, in the midst of the world, from day to day. With regards to living out our life in the midst of the church, then you have many, many exhortations and directives indeed that are given to us with regards to being kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, being of the same mind one toward another, living peaceably with all men, not rendering evil for evil. And with regards to living in the world, how we are to be subject to the powers that be, because there is no power but of God, the powers that be are ordained of God. How we are to live amongst our neighbours, those we do live with from day to day, and how we are to live in the light of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, with that knowledge that the night is far spent and the day is at hand. In the light of all the mercies of God, then, you see, that every believer in Christ has come to receive in the gospel, this is the way that every believer in Christ is called to live, in the church and in the world as well. And in our last two sermons, in those closing verses of chapter 13, we looked at something of how we are to live out our life in the midst of the world in the light of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have that which is doctrinal, as you would say, all of the teachings concerning the gospel of justification by faith alone and Christ alone. That's the first 11 chapters of the epistle. And then you have all of this which is practical, all of this which belongs to those who have received that faith in the gospel to their soul, justified by faith, and how we are called to live. In chapter 12, our life of faith within the church, with those who have received the like precious faith with others. And in chapter 13, our life of faith within the world. That's how the epistle unfolds itself under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of the Lord's apostle who was given to write this part of the Word of God for our hearts and souls. Now, as we come into chapter 14 of the epistle for this evening, it's very much a return to those things that have to do with our life in the church, with those things that have to do with our life, the one toward the other, as believers in Jesus Christ the Lord, in the churches of Christ in the world. The Lord's Apostle deals essentially with one particular issue in the course of the chapter. But within the particular issue, of course, there are a good many words that are meant to come to us in the general. And also within the issue itself, or the apostles dealing with the issue, there are some of the greatest statements of the gospel that you could find anywhere on the pages of the Word of God. So as we come to the chapter, then it's one particular issue that is being dealt with many side roads, as you would say, out of that issue, and some great gospel statements concerning what we have in Jesus Christ the Lord. And for this evening, then, just to make a beginning in the chapter, we'll look at the issue that is being dealt with, and then we'll look at how it is dealt with. And it's another one of those passages where you'll have to be long-suffering as we look at the issue itself. So what is the issue? And in a word, it's the issue of how two groups within the churches of Christ on earth are to learn to live, the one toward the other, in the way that they should live. Essentially, that's what the issue is. It's about two groups of people in the churches that are to learn to live the one toward the other in the way that they ought to live. One group is simply referred to as the weak, and the other group is referred to as the strong. And as far as the first of those two groups is concerned, the weak, then they are those believers in our Lord Jesus Christ who have a good many scruples about eating certain foods and observing certain days. Now, in all probability, they would have been those people, believers, who would have come from a Jewish background, who would have been reared up as Jews, or there would have been some who would have imbibed some Jewish notions, perhaps, from those who had come from a Jewish background. When the Lord's Apostle speaks about eating or not eating, as the case might be, he is referring to those old dietary laws which God gave to the children of Israel in those Old Testament days. And when he speaks about observing or not observing certain days, he's speaking about the many feast days, the special days that God had given to that nation as well. And in verse 5 of the chapter then, one esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. The issue, as I say, that is being dealt with is the issue of how these two groups of believers in the city of Rome, in the church of God in the city of Rome, how they were to live together, the one toward the other, in the churches as God had placed his churches in the world. And on the one hand, you have those who believed that they could eat anything. Now, that is anything that didn't pertain to those old dietary laws that used to exist for the nation of Israel. None of that in any way touched upon their conscience, or they were under no obligation to observe those special days that Israel had been given in those Old Testament times. And on the other hand, there were those who had scruples about those kind of things, who had a conscience about laying aside either of those two things in the course of their life. Now, that's where the immediate issue lies. Now, let me say this. When it comes to those who are referred to as weak in the faith, something that we have to be absolutely assured of is this, that these scruples or these qualms which these people had about eating certain foods or observing certain days in no way touched on the heart and soul of the gospel that they had come to believe for the salvation of their never-dying souls in Jesus Christ the Lord. They were believers in Christ. They were brothers and sisters in Christ with every other believer in Christ in the Church of Rome in those days. In fact, that's how Paul styles them in the course of the chapter, in case we think they were not believers in Christ. They weren't like the Judaizers, those people that you find in and around the churches of the Lord in Galatia or Colossae or in some other places. You remember those people were saying that in order to be a full believer in Jesus Christ the Lord, then you had to go on observing certain things that belong to that Old Testament religion which God had given to the nation of Israel, especially the rite of circumcision. They weren't like that. They weren't like that at all. They weren't touching on things that were indispensable to the gospel of their soul salvation. They were touching on things which were indifferent when it came to the things of their soul salvation. Those particular things that these people were following after in their lives, none of what they did was done with an eye to making their salvation more sure in Christ. If it had been, you may be sure that Paul wouldn't have been writing, giving the whole church directives as to how they were to treat the one or the other. Far from it. And all you have to do is read the epistle to the Colossians, or read the epistle to the Galatians, or other parts of the Word of God as well, and you'll see how that kind of person was treated at the hands of the Lord's Apostle Paul. When he writes to the Colossians, he says, "Let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or in the new moons or of the Sabbath days." They were pressing those things as necessary for a full salvation. And he says, "You've got a full salvation, for ye are complete in Christ. And there's nothing that is to be added to Christ or taken away from Christ, nothing apart from Christ, nothing along with Christ when it comes to the salvation of men and women's hearts and souls." And indeed, as he tells the Galatians, he says, if you add these things, if you be circumcised as necessary for the fullness of your salvation, Christ shall profit you nothing. You take away from Christ and you take away from the fullness of your salvation, which is in Jesus Christ alone. And as I say, if those people, those who are called weak in the faith, were observing those days or abstaining from certain meats and so on in an effort to make their salvation more sure. You can be assured that the Lord's apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, would have been down on their backs like a ton of bricks, and they would have known all about it. As he writes to the Galatians, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And anyone who would add to the work of Christ in bringing salvation to our souls, they stand under that anathema which was pronounced on those who were doing that very thing in those particular churches, or trying to do those things in those particular churches. So it was an issue, as I say, of scruples, not an issue of salvation. It was a mark of weakness, and I think that's pretty sure from the chapter, that those people had those scruples about certain meats and certain days. But it was not of the essence of their saving faith. And as the Lord's apostle writes to them, then he writes to them under those terms. Had it been anything else, then indeed that would have been a different matter altogether. Now then, what about the other party? That was the weak, or those who are called weak in the faith. What about those then who are termed as strong in the faith? And quite obviously, they were people who accounted those things as nothing in the course of their life. They didn't need to observe days and months and years and so on. And again, in all probability, for the most part, they would have been believers in the city of Rome who had come not out of a Jewish background, but out of a non-Jewish background, and would have known nothing about days and weeks and months and years and so on. But they were not all like that. It's not exclusive, for of course the Lord's Apostle Paul himself came out of a Jewish background, a very, very Jewish background. And yet Paul would account himself strong in the faith. In that sense, he had no such hang-ups, no such scruples when it came to such things in the course of his life. All things, he says, are lawful unto me. But all things are not expedient. And indeed, as we'll see later on in the course of the verses, that latter phrase has all got to do with being strong in the faith that is in Christ Jesus our Saviour. You see, those people who were weak in the faith were people who wanted a whole set of rules and regulations by which they could readily live. A do or a don't for every situation in life. And my friends, the gospel of our soul's salvation just isn't like that. Just isn't like that. That does not mean that there are not rules and regulations that we are to live by. And hasn't the Lord's apostle touched on those in the preceding chapter of the epistle? For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and so on. There are rules, and there are regulations that we live by every day that we live. But for all that, the Christian life is to be lived by way of principle and the application of biblical principles to our hearts and our souls as we are called to live each and every day that we are called to live. You see, it doesn't say that these people who were weak in love to Christ. It doesn't say they were weak in zeal for the Saviour. It says they were weak in the faith. They still hadn't come to that realization, for one reason or another, that in the gospel of our soul's salvation in Christ, all those things that belong to all of those old regulations and rules and so forth, They were all now done away with in Christ, the ceremonial types and shadows and so on. And the clear implication in the chapter is this, of course, that those who are weak in the faith are to become strong in the faith for their own good and for their own blessing under Christ the Lord. Bear in mind that the Apostle Peter himself, at one point in his life, was weak in the faith. And that was after the Lord had appointed him to be an apostle. You remember the incident as he went into that trance on the flat roof of Simon the tanner's house in the town of Joppa? And when there was the sheet let down from heaven, and it says it was full of four-footed beasts and fowls of the air and so on. And the voice from heaven said, "Peter, rise, kill, and eat." "Not so, Lord." And he says, "Lord, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And as the Lord speaks to him, and the voice speak unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." And as he goes as directed to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile centurion, and preaches the gospel to those Gentiles, to Cornelius and to the others who were with him, and he gets the response in the gospel that he gets, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." You see? Those old dietary laws were given to Israel to mark out Israel as distinct from all the other nations of the earth. But in the coming of the gospel, Israel is no longer distinct. The same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. And now that the nation that the dietary laws marked out as distinct were no longer distinct, the dietary laws were no longer in operation. And in the gospel, my friends, and as those things come and are no longer necessary to receive or observe, then those who were still receiving them and observing them were weak in the faith. They weren't weak in love. They weren't weak in zeal. They were simply weak at that point in the faith that is now in its fullness in Christ the Lord. Not in what a person believes for their soul's salvation, but how they live in the light of the salvation that's given to them. So when Paul writes about those who are weak in the faith, he's writing about those who had a conscience or scruples or qualms, whatever you want to call it, who found it difficult to let go of some of those old things that they had been reared up under, which still troubled their conscience. And when he writes about those who are the opposite to that, those who are strong in the faith, then he's writing about those who saw themselves as free from any such scruples or any such restrictions in their life. So that's the issue. It's two groups, and of course how the two groups are to live together as in the sight of the Lord their God. Now, before we go on to that, how does that apply to us today? And how is it to be dealt with? As far as the direct application is concerned, I wouldn't think that in this part of the world anyway, there would be many believers who would have scruples about Jewish observances of days and weeks and months and so on. But at the same time, isn't it so easy for any of us to begin to scruple over things that are not essential to the gospel of our salvation, and to look askance at others who aren't of the same mind of ourselves? And that's where the application comes. On the one hand, you have those who were free and who looked askance at those who are weak. On the other hand, you had those who had no such those who had those scruples, and they looked askance at those who didn't. And that's where the whole issue comes, the ongoing application of the apostles' words for us and for our day and age. Now then, for example, and please, these are just a few examples that we might come across, which would be reflections of that situation in the church at Rome. Things that should come under the directives as to how we deal with this kind of thing in our life. Now, for example, if you take the issue of the Sabbath day, or the Lord's Day, or the first day of the week, or Sunday, whatever you want to call it. Now, when the Lord's Apostle speaks about one man esteeming one day above another, as he does in verse 5 of the chapter, he's not speaking about the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, as we would call it. That issue was a settled issue in the churches of Christ in the world. It was Maya Sabbatin. It was the day after the Jewish Sabbath day. And that day, what we call the Lord's Day, or if people have scruples about that and want to call it the first day of the week or whatever, that day was settled. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread. When ye come together on the first day of the week, says Paul, take up the collection and I will take it from you. And the uniqueness of that day for the people of God, as I say, that wasn't under question, as Paul writes about those who observe one day over and above another day. However, it's quite possible to treat the first day of the week, or the Lord's Day, like the old Jewish Sabbath day, and to pour into the Lord's Day, or the first day of the week, so many of those things that people would virtually hold to be essential in the issues of our soul's salvation. I don't have to tell you what some of those scruples are, whether you peel the tatties on Saturday night or Sunday at lunchtime, whether you brush your shoes on Saturday night or Sunday morning. There might be perfectly good reasons for doing that, according to people's circumstances, but that in no way is of the essence of the gospel, of our soul's salvation in Christ our Lord. And whenever or wherever a person is dragged into the bondage of those things, then that is weakness in the faith as it is in Christ Jesus the Lord. And for the tatties, for the potatoes, for the shoes, read 101 different things. And all the taboos and all the barnacles that have clustered themselves into the faith that is in Christ Jesus along that line. But then there's the other side of things, and that liberty and that freedom that is granted to us in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ has its bounds and has its boundaries in Jesus Christ our Saviour. Those words of Paul that I've already mentioned earlier on, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Or in the words of Peter, as free, he says, but not using our freedom as a cloak for maliciousness. In other words, I can be free from all those man-made scruples, but that does not mean that I'm free from what the Word of God sets before me. We have a whole scripture to show us indeed how we ought to use our liberty in Jesus Christ the Lord. Not for maliciousness. That's sinful things, of course, as a cloak of maliciousness, as Peter tells us. But let me say this. Not with regards to things that are downright silly. And just as silly some of those things who have certain scruples about their Christian life are silly. I remember a good many years ago being in the company of a group of young Reformed pastors, and they were determined to show their gospel liberty by smoking these great big cigars. You see, they weren't going to be bound, you see, by bowing to that old evangelical commandment, as you would say, that said that Christians shouldn't smoke. The Bible doesn't say Christians shouldn't smoke. So you see, they were going around and they were coughing and spluttering like nobody's business to show their liberty in Christ. Of course the Bible doesn't say that Christians shouldn't smoke. But those fellas were being downright silly in the name of Christian liberty. And if there is one biblical principle that is to be applied for those who are weak in the faith, there are biblical principles that have to be applied for those who are strong in the faith. There's a lovely incident in the life of dear old Professor John Murray when he was at Westminster Seminary. And I'm sure anyone who ever knew Professor Murray would know that he was no libertine when it came to the things of the Lord in his life. But this student gives an account of this incident. He says they were all standing by the notice board in the seminary. And he says, as we talked informally, a mother and her 4 or 5 year old son came up to us. It was the spring of the year. And the boy had carefully decorated an Easter egg for Professor Murray and now wanted to make the presentation. We watched as the good man accepted the gift with hearty thanks, reinforced with a big hug for the child. Pharisees that we were, as soon as mother and child were out of earshot, we pounced on the teacher, in a nice way, of course. How could one who was opposed to the observance of religious holidays accept the gift of an Easter egg? Was this not compromise with principle? His answer, he quoted from the first epistle to the Corinthians, receive all things with thanksgiving, asking no questions for conscience sake, and he walked away with the egg tucked under his arm, leaving us devastated and properly rebuked. That's liberty. That's liberty. And it's the same kind of liberty that Paul himself entered into and exercised in the course of his life. And listen to this word concerning the Lord's Apostle Paul. Paul enjoyed his Christian liberty to the full. Never was there a Christian more thoroughly emancipated from all Christian inhibitions and taboos. So completely emancipated was he from spiritual bondage that he was not even in bondage to his emancipation. Isn't that tremendous? Isn't that absolutely tremendous? He says, I'm free, but I'm so free, he says, that I can willingly give up my freedom for the sake of others. For the sake of others. You see, that's what it's all about. When he comes to make application of his old argument, which he will produce in verse 19, he says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. And then to put the capstone in it, as he comes into the beginning of chapter 15, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Do we need an example? Well, it's in Paul. But it's in Christ. And that's the end of all controversy. And if we can't come to terms with those things and at least endeavour to follow them out in our lives, we need to do some work in the course of our sanctification. So the issue, and that's the issue, this issue of these two groups and how they live together with one another in the church where the Lord has set them in that city. Well, how is the issue dealt with? And by implication of that, how are we to endeavour to deal with the issue in the course of our life? So just really a few broad strokes for this evening. First of all, it'll do us good to recognise what characterises each of these two parties so that we can recognise the characteristics in our own lives and then avoid them in our own lives. You see, when the Lord's apostle speaks about the strong and speaks about the weak, he tells us about how each of the two parties can act in a way which is unbecoming to a profession of faith in Christ the Lord. Namely, that the strong believers that can eat anything and have no scruples can end up despising the weak believers who have scruples about such things, but also that the one who has those scruples, who is weak in the faith, as it says, can so easily end up judging those who have no such scruples in their life. And you see in the verses, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. You see, along comes this man or this woman, and they're strong in the faith, and they meet up with somebody who is weak in the faith, who still has a conscience about some things in their life. And he looks down his nose in contempt to that poor soul who's still in that measure of bondage. He despises him. That's what the Bible says. And it says, don't do that. Don't use your liberty like that. But then on the other hand, along comes this fella who has these scruples, and he looks at this other believer who has no such scruples. And so he begins to judge him. He's worldly, he's carnal, all of these things. That's the kind of balance that is set before us. You're to take him, or you're not to take him, rather, says Paul to the strong regarding the weak. You're not to take him and browbeat him into your position. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Don't think to browbeat him into your position, because if you do that, the outcome may be that you will damage him even more. And that's why he goes on to say in that verse 5, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And the only way in the totality of Scripture how anyone can fully be persuaded in their own mind is being by persuaded out of the word of God that God has given to us. You see, he says, be persuaded in your mind, not by your mind, in your mind, according to your mind being conformed to the will of God, which is revealed in the Scriptures of God from beginning to end. And listen to this good summary of the behaviour that is called for in the strong. Their strength in Christ, it says, was never to be ungentle, never to be used like a gent. It was to be shown first and foremost by patience. It was to take the form of the calm, strong readiness to understand another's point of view. It was to appear as reverence for another's conscience, even when the conscience went astray for want of better light. That's what should characterize us if we're strong in the faith. But unfortunately, what sometimes can characterize us when we think we're strong in the faith is we despise those who we don't think are strong in the faith according to our views and according to our notions. And when that kind of thought or feeling or behaviour rises up in our hearts and our souls, take note of it and avoid it for the good of our souls. Now, as I say, it's not the whole story. And there's the other side. If there are bad traits that can rise up in those who are strong in the faith, there are bad traits that can rise up with those who are weak in the faith. And along comes this brother then, as I've said, weak in the faith, got a dozen and one unbiblical notions that he's following after in his life, and he sees another one who is at liberty, and he immediately judges him. That's what he does. That's what characterizes this one who is weak in the faith. And they want everybody, you see, to conform to those things which they think to be right. And that's not how it works, my friends. There are things that are carnal, there are things that are worldly, in accordance with God's word. In accordance with God's word. And when we see anyone acting in a way that simply cuts across our views, then when we judge in that sense, as the apostle is speaking about it here, take note and avoid that, which is a characteristic trait when we're weak in the faith. And what the Lord's apostle says in verse 4, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." To his own master he stands or falls. It's his own master who makes the rules, not you or I. And as he keeps to the rules of his own master, then he will stand, for his own master will make him stand. You see, Paul knew all about what you might call the tyranny of the weak, and how the weak in this sense can work havoc in the life of a church of Christ in the world. The thing that they deem to be right or wrong, that they scruple about, or everything else, when everything has to be brought to the bar of the word of the living God. And as he paints the picture of the strong, so he paints the picture of the weak, so that we might be able to look at each of the two pictures, and where we see the characteristic traits of each of the two parties, then mark them and avoid them. Because I suppose it would be right to say at the end of the day, we're both weak and strong. That's the thing. It's not so clear cut. And we've all got scruples. We've all got hang-ups, we've all got all of these things, and we all think that we can have a liberty. Well, it's both these people and this type that he's dealing with, the characteristic marks of them, so that we're able to read the characteristics when they rise up in our own souls, and as I say, avoid them for the blessings of our own souls and the good of others as well. And then those other things, very, very quickly, two other things. One of them has to do with our relationship to one another, and the other has to do with the return of our Lord Jesus Christ into this world of ours. And if you take up the verses there at verse 7, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught," that is, despise thy brother? "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Why dost thou judge thy brother? That's one party. Why dost thou set at naught, despise thy brother? That's the other party. And you see, the Lord's apostle is appealing to the two parties on the grounds of their brotherly relationship, the one to the other. And when the Lord's apostle, as he so often spoke about this brotherly relationship, it wasn't a shibboleth. It was a relationship that was to determine everything in a believer's life towards another believer in his life. I'm sure we all know that lovely old saying, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your relatives. We know it well enough. And it's exactly the same in the Christian life. Because when a man or a woman or a young person is born of God, they are put into a relationship of brothers and sisters. And we've got no choice in the matter. No choice. And it's to that brotherly relationship that the Lord's apostle appeals in dealing with the behavior that would be becoming those who profess the name of Christ. And then finally, of course, the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those things that we looked at over the past two sermons in those closing verses, you remember, in chapter 13 of the Apostle. And now, in fact, the Lord's Apostle comes right back to that very thing. The coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ is to determine how we live in the world, and it is to determine how we live in the church as well. And in that verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And when Christ comes and the summons goes out, we shall all stand before the one with whom we have to do. And in those well-known words of Peter, as he too speaks about that day that is to come, then he says, in the light of all of that, what manner of person ought we to be? And the answer, this manner of person. This manner of person. Not what we think, perish the thought. But what the Bible says. We fall down on it, we fail, we pick ourselves up, we sin grievously in not doing the things that the Word of God says. But we're to be aware of them, and by the grace of God, we are to follow after them as the Lord gives us grace and enabling. And may the Lord enable us to do the things that he calls us to do in his Word, from beginning to end.